And 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Or excuse me, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give you praise for your Word. We're thankful that you reveal yourself to us. We're thankful even here in the book of Chronicles. That was to those coming out of the exile and having now started to rebuild the temple or having built the temple again. You're giving them this, your word, which ought to have encouraged them, but might have also discouraged them, but unnecessarily so. And so, Father, as you remind us of the temple again, Father, help us to understand and know what you are teaching through it to us, because we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us in every aspect that we need it to be profitable for. And so help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. And then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son will come from your body. He shall build a temple for my name.' So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have put the ark, and which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel." And those are the words of the Lord. Hopefully you remember where we are. We are now 7 years after the beginning of the temple to be built. It's now built. In the last chapter, it was finished. And you remember that happened under the leadership, the kingship of Solomon, in which the priests, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies with that mercy seat that's on top of it, which is the throne of God. And they brought it into the Holy of Holies and they set it under and between the two large cherubim that had their faces looking towards one another, but also their wings spread out. And the glory of the Lord, we learned, filled the house of God, so that the priests could no longer stand any longer in the temple. And we remember, as this book is written, as we just prayed to the former exiles, and they're hearing this read to them hundreds of years later, they're hearing in their ears the glory of the Lord, the glories of the temple, and they're looking at this new rebuilt temple, and they're seeing that it isn't as grand, as we learn in Ezra, and how we should know, they should have been pointed to the one whose temple of a body would be destroyed, as the older exiles had witnessed in the destruction of the Babylon destroying the temple. They should have been pointed to the one whose temple of a body would be destroyed because of sin of his people, and who would be raised up again on the third day, or 3 days later. That's what they should have been pointed to. But here, as we consider that temple being built, the first temple, that in every facet points to our need of Christ and Christ's fulfillment of it all in the gospel, Solomon brings us back to consider the faithfulness of the Lord. Now you remember before the work began in chapter 3, and after the materials were all brought into near the place where they were going to build the ark or build the temple, and it's all been brought in for the work of the Lord, and Solomon exalted the Lord in his faithfulness, and saying with pretty much very similar words that we find here in our passage this evening. And again, reminding the people 7 years later, look at the faithfulness of the Lord. And so the first thing that we'll consider as we look at this text this evening and predominantly in our time is that the Lord is faithful in His choosing. The Lord is faithful in His choosing. And the passage begins in verse 1, "Then Solomon spoke, the Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. I've surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." Now here's the promise. The Lord said He would dwell in a dark cloud. That might begin to make us scratch our heads a little bit. Why is it dark? That doesn't sound like a good thing. But He said He would cause it to happen. And here Solomon has built for the Lord this exalted house and a place for the Lord to dwell. It says forever, and that most likely not meaning literally forever, but perpetually a habitation instead of one that was carried from place to place like the tent of meeting and the Ark of the Covenant was previously. Now it's in one place. It's in a lasting habitation. It will be there for a very long time. And the Lord said He would dwell in a dark cloud, a thick darkness or a thick cloud, whatever your translation says. And it seems that this would be a sign of judgment. Because it says darkness. It's giving that typical word that we would think. This has to do with judgment. This has to do with bad things. This thick dark, a thick cloud. And it seems that way at first until we think about the grace shown here. Because Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we need to go to the other parts of Scripture. We can find out about this dark cloud or the thick darkness or whatever it is. And we've seen this dark, thick cloud before. When we went through Exodus, we saw it a few times. Exodus 13, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night the pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And so before they get into the darkness part of it, this was the manifestation of His presence to the people by the cloud. That they couldn't see the Lord, but they could see the cloud, and that showed that He was present with them. Exodus 24, verse 16 says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain, and the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain." Exodus 40, verse 35, "And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting," and very close to what we heard at the end of chapter 5. "Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And Numbers chapter 9, verse 15, "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire." And so it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And Deuteronomy 4:11, "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone." And so there we're seeing what happened at Mount Sinai. Moses recounting again what happened. And you see this darkness, the cloud that was covering the mountain was darkness, this cloud, thick darkness, and out of it the Lord spoke, and He spoke what we will hear about at the end of our passage. He spoke about the covenant that He made with His people. And then Deuteronomy chapter 5, the very next chapter, says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." The two tablets inside the Ark of the Covenant, which now for us in this passage, now in the Holy of Holies. And Psalm 18, "Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness." How did He come down? "He came down with darkness under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub, and He flew upon the wings of the wind, and He made darkness His secret place. His canopy around Him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before Him, His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire." And Psalm 97, verse 12, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about." Those are some of the descriptions of the cloud, and then the more description of the darkness, thick darkness, that surrounds the Lord or is under His feet. Of course, the anthropomorphisms. Our Lord is one who dwells in the dark cloud of thick darkness, but that's not a bad thing. But one in which is like a veil, beloved. A thick, dark cloud is a veil. It's dark. It's the dark underside that veils the brilliant, fiery light of God's glory that you cannot look upon, because if you did, you'd die. It's His grace, this darkness of cloud. This house upon the earth, and the temple is that residence of that darkness veiled, in other words. But we, when we enter into glory in the heavenly realm, the upper world, or if we use a different language, the upper world in glory before His throne, there He dwells in perfect, brilliant, splendoring light and purity and glory and holiness. Of this cloud, Matthew Henry says, "It is so far from being a token of His displeasure that it's an indication of His favor. For He had said, 'I will appear in a cloud,' Leviticus 16. This is what that which the Lord has said. God is light," 1 John 1. "And He dwells in light," 1 Timothy 6. "But He dwells with men in thick darkness, makes that His pavilion because they could not bear the dazzling brightness of His glory." And so the priests, who they've come out of the temple, being in one sense pushed out of the temple because of what happened, even what happened before with Moses. This cloud of darkness came in, the glory came in. His presence came in, and they can't be in His presence. And so it pushed them out. And there's a reason for it, that this happened between before with Moses and here. And why it's in darkness of cloud, it's because the Lord promised He would dwell in a dark cloud. And we've read some of those passages where He says that. He dwells in the dark cloud. And so we're not discouraged here, and they ought not to be discouraged here. The priests might have been discouraged from this. Well, why are we being kicked out of the temple? Why are we being kicked out of His presence? Because the cloud is coming in and dispersing us. And so Solomon says this perhaps to encourage them by the grace of God to us as people. This was His promise. This is what He said He would. He does. This is who He is. Because He's a faithful God to keep His word. And then hundreds of years later, even after the exile in the time of Christ, then you have Peter and John and James, and they're up on the mountain to pray. And we have the account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, who appeared in glory and blinding light. And as Peter spoke to Jesus, it says this in Luke 9:34. While he was saying this, Peter was saying this, a cloud came. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. And so there's this blinding light. And then Peter, James, and John, in a sense, get to do what Moses got to do on the mountain. They got to enter into the cloud and see a glimpse of His glory. But they were covered in the cloud to protect them from His glory. And the voice of the Lord silenced their fears. And the promise of the Lord here through Solomon was to silence the fears of the priests and bless them rather with the favor of the Lord. This is the Lord's presence. Verse 3 and following is similar to what we've heard before. We've heard in chapter 3. And it says of the Lord's faithfulness. And I'll read through verse 10. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you should not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name.' So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel." And so you go back, you go all the way back years ago. You remember Israel. Solomon's saying this. Do you remember Israel? Do you remember my father David? And he went to the Lord in 1 Chronicles 17, remember? He went to the Lord. He wanted to build a house for the Lord's name that he would dwell in because he knew the Lord's promises. And it was good that it was in his heart to do that. That's what the passage says. But he was not the chosen one for the task. And so, verse 2, Solomon says, "I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." And so as Solomon now is blessing the people, reminding them of the word of the Lord, the promise that he made, He shows that it was good that David wanted to build a house, verse 8, but the Lord said, "No, your son will do it. He shall build the temple for my name." The Lord back in, and again, 1 Chronicles 17 revealed to David that he had chosen Solomon for this task. And you see, the Lord is faithful and is choosing his instruments to serve him. Verse 10, again, it says, "So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel, and as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel." He gives not glory to himself here as king, but he gives glory to the Lord who chose this way. Not David, but Solomon. And then he brought success out of it. The Lord brought success out of it. That he chose not any city, but Jerusalem. He chose Jerusalem, and he's brought that about. And Jerusalem is where the temple is built. And that going all the way back to Mount Moriah and Abraham and showing that plan was there all along from the sacrifice there. And so when the Lord, we think, chooses someone for a particular purpose, they choose a particular place to be a particular happening that needs to happen in that location, then... And the Lord is faithful to bring it about. So the Lord choosing for a particular person, for a particular purpose that is a calling like a job or something they must do in the kingdom of God on this earth, or choosing, even as we've heard in Romans, a choosing unto salvation. Whatever the choosing is, beloved, our Lord is faithful to equip you with everything necessary to bring about success in that calling or in your salvation. All right, and your calling, if He's called you to do something, you will be successful in that. He will bring that about successfully, exactly what He has decreed will happen through that calling. And so maybe that is so that you speak to someone and you were in this place at this time to speak to that person and point them to Jesus Christ and they believe. And you're successful in that because He decreed it to be. That you were there and they were there. And that's the place He chose. Also the same with your salvation. Some people are not saved when they're infants. They're saved later in life. God chose that for a reason. To bring power, to show us, remind us, whatever, for whatever reason, that God can save anybody. Even wicked people like Paul or David or Adam, people like that. And so the Lord brings about success, if we use that word loosely. He brings success in that calling or in salvation. And He will cause you to persevere in that salvation if He's chosen you. Verse 10, the Lord has fulfilled His word. Verse 4, it says, "And He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with His hands what He spoke with His mouth to my father David." Who brought success about? It's the Lord who was faithful to keep His promises, even through what He promised to His father David. One generation later in Solomon, it comes about. Our confession says concerning how we ought to respond to this doctrine of God's eternal decrees in chapter 3. I believe it's the last section and the last paragraph in that section. Remember, He chose David and Solomon in eternity past for this duty of being king and to be His children. And it says in that last paragraph in the confession, "So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel." That's how we respond to God's eternal decrees. That's how we respond to the doctrine of God's choosing and calling, and we do so with praise and reverence and admiration, but also with humility and diligence in our love for Him and service to Him, and abundant consolation or comfort in Christ. And yet we need to remember that not only was David, but Solomon too as king. They were called for a particular purpose by God in His eternal decrees to be king, because they were the ones who were to point to Jesus Christ. Not only David, but Solomon too. And as we've already mentioned, Christ as king built the temple of His body. Right? And then he died. But He built it back up in a sense, that language that He uses, that He would destroy it and it would be destroyed and He would raise it up on the third day. And so the resurrection, He raised it up, and now that applies to the temple. He is the building, that He is building His church. And as Ephesians talks about, and the gates of Hades will not overcome this building project of Christ. He's building His church, His kingdom, throughout the world. Christ will be victorious in this. He is on His throne. He's sovereign in charge. He's going to be successful. He will always be successful in His decrees. And He's already said that, as we prayed this morning, the gospel will spread to all nations. The church will spread to all nations. He's going to be successful in that. His kingdom will grow throughout this earth. And that's why we can be confident that we will grow. If we remain faithful, we will grow. That our congregation will produce into another congregation and another, Lord willing. We can be confident that He will do that. And we'll be used as His weak instruments in that. Why? Because Christ is on the throne. Christ is King, and we will exalt in Him, not ourselves. All other governments, all other rulers are under His authority. All religions, all peoples, all creation is under His dominion and authority of Jesus, the authority and dominion of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And they must bow the knee lest they perish in the way. But what great promise and exhortation we have from 1 Timothy 6, and Matthew Henry noted it in the quote earlier. But it says in 1 Timothy 6, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," that is generally sin, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and this is what we need to hear, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Jesus dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And this is where God's people worship. But it to us is like a cloud. It's veiled. We don't see the light as clearly as we will in glory. But this is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel in Psalm 122. In Jerusalem and Zion, we have come, Hebrews says, to Mount Zion. A greater privilege do we have in this life than to approach, as we approach the Lord together. We don't go to the temple where the priests have now been kicked out. Now we have a way into the Holy of Holies by the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed. It's still veiled a little bit, or a little less than what Israel had, might say it that way. It's still veiled a little bit because we can't see, as Paul said to Timothy, no man has seen or can see. And yet we're given a little more by God's grace. And this is why we're given the commandment. Because we're being prepared to enter into glory forever when we will see Him in all His glory. Hebrews 10 says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Well, there's nothing better in this life that we have than Lord's Day's worship with God's people. But to forsake it is to sin willfully, in which then you will, if you continue in that way, you will have a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. No, we are to approach boldly by God's grace and through the blood of Christ, the throne of grace. We approach boldly the throne of grace to approach Him who dwells in unapproachable light, Jesus Christ, in worship. The Lord is faithful in His choosing. The second point this evening, the Lord is faithful to His covenant, and we won't go too long into this. The Lord is faithful to His covenant. Verse 11 says, and there I have put the ark, and which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. The covenant, the two tablets we've read about already, placed in the ark of the covenant, are here again referred to. The Lord made the covenant with his people, with the church, Exodus 19. Reminded again of it in Deuteronomy, but in Exodus 19 they were given these, and then following that, the ark, the tablets of stone, which then were destroyed because of the golden calf, but then redone. The Lord made this covenant with His people. This was His law for the people. Literally, the Ten Commandments. The law, a declaration of the Lord's continued promise and faithfulness to His covenant there in the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why it's there. It's below the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the throne of God. That Christ sits on the throne, that picture of Christ sitting on a throne that's based upon and founded upon what? Justice. Justice in accordance with the law of God, God's Word. And what is the law? The law declares the righteousness of God. It declares true morality. And that we have a Savior and Lord who has for that, as we sang in the last psalm we sang, He's kept that covenant for us. He's kept the covenant of works for us. That's the covenant of grace offered to you if you believe in faith the gospel. He's kept the law for you and died the punishment that breaking it deserves. And so, in his life and in his death, he's kept the law for us. The covenant promises to the people of God that they will be to the Lord a kingdom of priests. Remember back in Exodus 19, they will be the promise. They will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They will be a special treasure to the Lord. And we're told what is true of us today. In 1 Peter 2, of course, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious, who you also, the church, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. That's a temple. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so the same promise that was given to Israel in Exodus 19, after they had been redeemed out of Egypt, out of slavery, is the same promise to us today in the new covenant. It's more fully realized. We are that royal priesthood and that holy nation, a special people. And we are the temple in union with Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is faithful to His covenant in Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, who is rejected by men, a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, who sits on the throne now in all His glory and unapproachable light. And so, beloved, we are called, of course, today. If He's this Lord who is faithful and is choosing in our callings or salvation, whatever it is, or in His covenant, then we who are His people, we are called to be faithful to Him. We are called to give praise to Him. We are called to come unto Him as our Lord and Savior, as our King. And what display of His glory as we think of that heavenly city described in Revelation, which says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb," that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, "the Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." That's us. "And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." This we may look forward to when we enter into glory, remembering the temple that was completed under Solomon was a copy of the heavenly things, Hebrews says. Beloved, how glorious our God is, and radiant and majestic and brilliant and unapproachable light. And so we ought to praise Him and exalt His name. Let's pray. Father, we come to exalt Your Son. We give praise that He is on the throne. He dwells in unapproachable light. We're thankful for Your grace in not striking us dead as we approach Your throne every Lord's Day in worship. As we come boldly to Your throne because You've called us to come. And You have given us this way into the Holy of Holies, even as we are in union with Christ, that royal priesthood and a holy nation. Lord, turn us from our sins and forgive us each time we come. And let us not come too easily, because we come before Your throne. May we see You more and more, who You are, that one day we can stand in awe of Your glory and majesty and unapproachable light, that blinding light of brilliance and perfection. Father, may we always remember that You are faithful, and fill us by Your Spirit to make us faithful in Christ, Your Son, by Your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.